So this morning, we are reading from Ephesians. We'll start in chapter 3, verse 20, and go all the way through chapter 4, verse 16. So if you're in one of our blue pew Bibles, it is page 1158. I'll give you a second to get there. All right. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as when you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Well, good morning. Whoa, sorry. Excuse me. Good morning. My name's Josh, the pastor here at Carl Road Baptist and Christ Church in the building. Welcome. So good to have you. That's right. Put your hands together. It's a joy to gather, and we are going through a series here at Carl Road called Practicing the Way, and so we kind of move some things around. If you're taking the course with us, we moved the last week to this week in the sermon here so that we could talk about the idea of life together, talk about what it means to live life in community. When we think about life together, think about relationships, as I was chewing and praying on this this week, one thing that came to mind was just the paradox, or I don't know, the tension maybe is a better word, for how the thing we most long for often is the thing that scares us the most. The thing that is most satisfying to our souls is also the thing that can hurt us deepest in our souls. I mean, the most obvious example is marriage. You know, romantic comedy after romantic comedy. We kind of mythologize the falling in love and finding the soulmate that completes us. And marriage is a beautiful gift, where our souls can be known and loved in ways that that they can in few other ways. But marriage can also be the most painful thing we ever experience emotionally and relationally. This is the tension that we are made for relationships, whether it's marriage or friendship or church community, and we're healed in relationships, but we're also hurt in relationships. And so anytime we're talking about community, life together, we have moments like this that are beautiful and sweet, and we're just loving being together in worship and in unity. And then we have the times that are less fun. And so how do we hold that all together? Particularly today, I want to talk about what it means to look at life together as an apprentice of Jesus. If you're joining us, you're new with us, or you're joining us with Christ Church, we've been in this series called Practicing the Way, where we're looking at life through the lens of being an apprentice of Jesus. When you look at the word disciple that's used many, many times, hundreds of times in the New Testament, you see that what that means is something different than often how we think about discipleship. Many scholars say the word in English today that most accurately conveys what it means to be a New Testament disciple is apprentice. And just as a recap, being an apprentice of Jesus looks like three things. It means setting up your life around three things: to be with Jesus, become like him, and do what Jesus did. So as kind of the orienting compass of our lives, is how do we set up the rhythms of our lives to accomplish those three things? And the thing that we're going to talk about today in life together as it relates to being an apprentice of Jesus is that you cannot follow Jesus alone. There's no biblical category or reference point or framework for being an apprentice of Jesus as Jesus designed it by yourself. If you're like me, you might tense up and bristle at such a blunt statement, like, are you sure? But what about? That's where my mind goes. We've been conditioned by our culture that values the individual. It values freedom and autonomy above all else. That our dreams, our personal goals and happiness take precedence over the connections we have in our families and in church communities. But one reality of apprenticeship to Jesus that we often miss and do not experience fully is that we need each other. And not just in beautiful gatherings like this. We need each other even in the hard parts. And when we don't embrace life together with other apprentices of Jesus, we miss out on what God has for us. We miss out on treasures that God has for us, on encouragement that God has for us, just waiting in the mouths of brothers and sisters, on self-awareness that we can't get by ourselves. We all have blind spots. And the thing about blind spots is that you're blind to them. We can't see them. We all have them. We need loving people to point them out. We miss out on opportunities to use the unique gifts that Jesus himself has wired into our beings. We need one another for protection from evil and temptation. Lots of treasures there. The main idea I have for us this morning, I guess it's kind of two main ideas. We grow in community, and we are stunted in isolation. So much of this practicing the way of Jesus vision for a local church is, how do we grow? How do we change? How do we become more like Jesus? And community is immovably part of the recipe. And it's not just like, well, I could choose to step into community and grow, or just maybe grow slower or not as much on my own. That's not the case. But in isolation, we become stunted. So if you haven't turned to Ephesians 4, we're going to look through this. This whole chapter is just one of the most compelling and beautiful visions for what the gospel does in a local church. The context, Ephesians 4 comes after Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. In the first two chapters, Paul's unpacking the immeasurable riches that we have in Christ Jesus in the gospel. Ephesians 1 and 2 are some of the most theologically rich and dense verses articulating what God has accomplished for us in Jesus. It's got the all-star passage, by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works. All these different things. It talks about breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. Sorry, I'm trying not to preach Ephesians 1 and 2. There's a lot of good stuff in there. And then he gets to Ephesians 3, where Paul just bursts out into prayer, just overwhelmed by the joy of the gospel and what the truths mean. So in light of all that big setup, This is what Paul says. We're going to start with the end of Paul's prayer in chapter 3 and go into the first two verses of chapter 2. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowances for one another's faults because of your love. This just blew my mind as I meditated on this again this week. Paul is saying, in light of all this glorious truth of the gospel, in light of God who's able to accomplish infinitely more than all we think or ask, therefore, I want you to be patient, gentle, and put up with annoying people in your church. I'm preaching out of the New Living Translation because it puts a finer point on what bearing with one another in love is. That's a nice general term. Bearing with one another in love means being gracious to annoying people, being gracious to people, or even to take it a step further, people who hurt us in the church family. The Bible's always doing this. It's taking these big, glorious gospel truths and then bringing it down to those places in our lives that we want to just kind of ignore or blaze past, like people that annoy us in church. Paul's first application of the gospel is to, I almost picked the King James Version, because it gets verse 2 as, with long suffering, bear with one another in love. We don't talk like that anymore. Long suffering, bear with one another in the local church. Whatever we believe about the gospel, whatever peace we might get from being saved by grace, the sign, the outward manifestation of that gospel experience is seen in our relationships with one another in the local church. Jesus himself said it like this in John 13. This is my command, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples or apprentices. When you think about Jesus's 12 disciples, the people Jesus spent the bulk of his time on the earth, it's not hard. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to picture maybe some of the bearing with one another, the making allowances for faults that would have been needed in the 12, like the capital T 12. If you look at the list of Jesus's disciples, you see that you have people living life together. We'll just look at two. You have Matthew, who was a tax collector, who prior to meeting Jesus had basically colluded with the oppressive Roman Empire to extort money from his neighbors. As a Jewish person, to extort money from his fellow Jewish people in order to fund the oppressive military regime. He wasn't very popular. He had gotten very rich working with the enemy. And then you have Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot would have been, depending on your point of view, a terrorist or a freedom fighter. Simon the Zealot was part of a tribe called the Sicaros, which means dagger. And they were this people who would train vigorously in order to kind of stealthily kill Roman soldiers, Roman leaders, by just blending into the crowd and then popping out of the shadows. So that's what he gets saved out of. If you thought you were too bad to be a Jesus follower, you're not. You know, are you extorting money from people? Have you murdered anybody with a dagger? If not, you're still safe. There's still grace for that, but probably not. There's place for you around Jesus. But just imagine, like, do you think they're traveling between towns as Jesus' ministry? You think they're putting their sleeping bags next to each other around the fire at night? Like, you think they're spending extra time together? Like, what were those conversations like at the beginning? But they were all there because of the gospel, because Jesus called them. They both had equal standing in Jesus' disciples, and they had to bear one another. And that's not like a bug in the system. That wasn't like an unintended consequence. That's like on purpose. Jesus calls us to follow him with other people who are different than us from the other side of the aisle with different values on purpose because that is how we grow. It challenges our definition of normal and our values, things that become blind spots or idols in our lives. One of the places that I've grown the most, if I look at the story of my life, really it's like 2 years that have most shaped my life, the trajectory of my life, my ministry, my marriage, was the church in New Albany, Indiana, where I was a pastoral resident. And it was this place where I felt safe to be me. In a sense that like I had a place to serve, I could use my gifts. But I also felt safe because if I did something wrong, someone would talk to me about it. Gently. If I did something wrong, they wouldn't be passive aggressive or just ghost me or whatever. They loved me enough to have that conversation. And then it wasn't just like all, you know, constructive criticism. There was so much blessing that happened over me and my sense of calling in ministry. It was a place where Camille and I could struggle in our marriage safely and be encouraged. That's just how people grow. Those 2 years have echoed through the decade and a half since and shaping how I view the world, how my marriage is, how I want to do ministry. It's just how people grow. When we suffer, we come to each other with long suffering, when we love each other enough to be courageous and ask some questions about potential blind spots, that's how we grow. Paul goes on to connect this togetherness, this bearing with one another in the church family, with our growth. And if you look at the end of our text in chapter 14 through 16, we don't have time to unpack this all, but Paul goes on to talk about how Jesus, he gave to the church leaders with these specific gifts, not to do everything for the church, but to empower and equip church members to be the church, to do what the church needs to do and be. And if they do that, if church members are participants in the church family, here's what happens. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Paul flexes the church family metaphor into a body of Christ metaphor, and he describes the body, the church members being body parts. Jesus is the head, and we're the body parts. And he says it real plainly, when we are doing our part, when the body is doing its part, we help the other parts grow. It's a beautiful picture, healthy, full of love. What is it that helps us grow? What is it that keeps us from being immature children here? Is he saying more Bible study? No, that's important. Is it more service activities? No, those are important too. It's the church family being together, doing its part together. Now normally, I'm the warm-up band. We got Pastor Samuel coming up in a minute, so I'm gonna land the plane here. Normally, this is the point where, you know, we pass the sheet to sign up for kids' church volunteering, please do that. We need everyone to play a role. But the application I want to land on today, if you want to show up to do your part, you want to show up so that you can grow, so you can be a part of helping your church family grow, is to show up. You're here today, you've shown up today, good job. But the particular version of showing up I want to invite you to, I earnestly plead with you to prioritize in your life, your calendar, is to come to our prayer and worship night tomorrow at 7 p.m. in the chapel. This is part of our monthly prayer watch that we do on the third Monday. We pray from midnight tonight to midnight tomorrow night, and then at 7 p.m. we come together for prayer and for worship. That's an open invite. We hope to expand that even beyond Carl Road. Christchurch, you guys are invited, and we would love to have you there. But whatever, you know, we're in the season of Carl Road, looking to relaunch, looking to set our church up for another life cycle of ministry, a new generation, and whatever happens with that, whatever the future of Carl Road Baptist holds in the next couple years, I can't help but think it's going to depend on the degree to which we are able to come together as a body and labor together in prayer. There's lots of ways that we each do our part, but first and foremost, I'd say maybe the most important is that we labor together, we do our part in prayer. Yes, we should pray alone in our homes, absolutely, yes and amen. But the participation in a prayer gathering embodies the unity and togetherness we have under God. In our scripture text in verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. We embody that we are united in one Holy Spirit when we pray in the Spirit together, when we listen to the Spirit together, when we respond to the Holy Spirit together in actual time and space. As human beings in a room, the lofty spiritual language of one Spirit and the unity we have takes on flesh and bones when we lay hands on each other and pray for one another, when we hug each other, when we rub someone's back while they're crying. I mean, for as important as prayer is, 1 hour-long prayer meeting a month technically probably isn't enough, but let's just start there. And I don't want to paint too rosy of a picture, like if I'm allowed to be honest. You know, I get to the third Monday as, you know, someone who's like paid to be a Christian, and I'm tired and packing up the kids and leaving again after work to come to a prayer meeting. That doesn't feel like going to Disneyland. Like that's something that is a discipline. It's something that I'm with you and needing to choose to do. It can feel like a drag. But showing up for an hour of prayer and worship with my church family becomes an anchor point for my month. Feels like joining God in his work in the world, as Dick shared. We join with churches around Columbus praying for LifeWise, praying against violent crime, praying for protection for God's work in the world. And it's an opportunity to be prayed for when you're hurting. Someone came to a prayer meeting a month or so ago in tears, saying like, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have come, I'm too emotional. And we're like, this is what it's for. And she blessed us with her tears and let us come alongside and to pray for her. If you're sick, ailing, come, let your brothers and sisters love you and pray for you. Feel free to roll your eyes. This is a pastor saying, come do church stuff. But at some point, that's just what it comes down to. If we want to embody the oneness, the unity of that we have in the gospel, if we want to receive the treasures Jesus has for us in the gospel, it's going to require us to come together. I've kind of framed this around what you get out of it, which is that we grow. You and I grow when we are the church together. But to end, I just want to open our eyes to what the world gets out of it. When a community of Jesus followers soaked in love and truth, grace and truth, that's so rare. It's what we have to offer the world. It's our the apologetic, the validation, the proof of the gospel that we have to offer the world. People in our day and age, they can hear the truth of the gospel almost anywhere. On the internet, on a bumper sticker, wherever. But where can they experience what the gospel produces? Where can they experience the community of trust, of safety, of grace, of truth that the gospel can produce? It's in a local church. And it's what people are longing for. That's what God created us for. We flourish, the mission of God flourishes when we embody what the gospel creates in our community. It's not just for us. It's the grace and truth community that the world is longing for. It's what revitalization will look like in Carl Road, should God bless us with that. So it's what revitalization will look like for God's glory and our joy. Let me pray. Actually, let me hand the mic off to Pastor Samuel. That was a habit. Come on up. Put your hands together for Pastor Samuel.
Thank you so much. Let's give a big one clap for our dear Pastor Josh. Praise the Lord. Say, I am blessed and highly favored. Oh, say like you really meant it. Say, I am blessed. And I'm highly favored. Amen. We thank God for bringing us together this day to worship and fellowship together. I believe that God has ordained this day to be a special blessing for each one of us. And Pastor, thank you for the word. Now, one key word I took from Pastor's word is participation. When we participate in the work of the kingdom, the work of the church, we grow, we encourage each other, and we support each other. Amen. So we are talking about coming together as a community and as a family of God. Life together and importance of church community. You know, many people have issues about church, but I do believe, or the scripture always reminds us, that God, from his creation, intended to have a family. Is it okay if I move around? I may not be like Pastor Josh, you know? So thank you for that freedom. Amen. From the creation, God intended to have a family. He intended to have his family together. He intended to bring us together and fellowship with us. Because he has all that it takes for us as his family, his children, to truly enjoy this life. So he brought us together. So from the beginning of his creation, he has an intention to bring us closer to him. Amen. So the life that we have is a life that God predestined, that his family will come together in a form of what we call it a church or a community. You know, but the devil always intend to separate us and to have us isolated from what God intend to do. So I believe that today, thank you. The enemy wants you to be isolated all the time. He wants you to isolate yourself. That is number one intention of the enemy. God intends to have a family, because when we are together with him, that is when we are able to connect and get the strength and the resources we need to be able to do better in this life. But the enemy doesn't like it that way. He always wants to separate us and isolate us from the church or from God's community, God's family. So let me read this. Let's all read Proverbs 18:1. If I can have that, that'll be great. Proverbs 18, verse 1. I pray that after this service, the Spirit of God will help us to overcome isolation, or isolating ourselves from the church of God. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. And the Bible says that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. In other words, it is wise not to isolate yourself from the family of God, not to isolate yourself from the community, because it is God's purpose, it is God's mindset, it is God's will that he will bring all of us together so that he will provide the resources that we need to do well in this life. Amen. Another scripture is from Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24 to 25, if we can read that quickly. Hebrews. Chapter 10. The 24th verse and the 25th verse. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as it is a manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day approaching? The evil days, the crazy time. But when we come together as a community, as a family, as God's family, as God's children, we generate energy, vitality, strength, power to be able to deal with the oppressions and the difficulties of this world. You see, there's a reason why this is there in the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 in particular, he said, let us not disassociate ourselves from the gathering of the believers. Guess what? Why is the Bible talking about that? The Bible also reminds us in Matthew 16 that when two or more are gathered, the Lord Jesus said, then I am in their what? In their midst. There is something about coming together that the Lord Jesus himself shows up. I believe that Jesus is here this morning. How many of you believe that he's here? He's in the room. Amen. So that's a need for us to be able to come together. Because when we come together, Jesus comes around and empowers us. Amen. God is a family and community-oriented God. From the beginning, he decided to have a family. And the devil doesn't like it that way. That is why there are so many out there on the social media in this world to distract you from the focusing of being part of God's family. That is God's mindset. So let's read the Bible from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's go to the beginning of creation. The third chapter, the 15th verse. This is when the devil came to mess up with God's plan to bring his people together when he first of all created Adam and Eve. The devil didn't want that to happen. So he lied to the woman, and then that brought about sin to this world to bring separation. That is the number one intent of Satan, to separate people, to isolate you. So from that time, let's read. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Another verse is Matthew 16. So from that point, God has to come out with another plan to bring his family together. Because at this point, sin has caused separation. So I'm going somewhere with this. Follow me. The devil came to mess up the intention of God to bring his family together, like we are here together. Because when we come together, God's come into our midst and provide the energy, the vitality, the strength, the power, the energy that we need to face this world. So when this mess took place, God has to come out with another plan. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said that I will build my church. Hallelujah. So the woman that will bruise Satan's head is Mary, who through her and the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus has to come. And when he came, he went back to the original plan. And he said, I will build what? My community. I will build my family. I will bring my people together because this is my intent. This is my will. This is my purpose. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 16, that I will build my church. Put your hands together for the Lord. God is... He loves us so much that he always wants to be with us. He always wants to be with us. And my last slide, we see God's family mindset and community mindset in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God demonstrating himself in three loving relational community. So I just want to remind all of us and add to what Pastor Josh said earlier on, that we got to get involved and be considerate with one another so we can grow. But the key word from today's service, if you ever miss anything or the application, is that what is my role in this? God wants all of us to participate. Hallelujah. Yes, we are all busy with work. We have to work and pay the bills. But God expects us to play our role as church members and a family members in a family. In every good family settings, the father plays a role, the mother plays a role, children play their role. So in a church settings, everybody is responsible for something. So I want to encourage all of us. We want to encourage one another that let us come together and play a role that will encourage one another to remain in this wonderful, amazing family of God. Amen. Put hands together for the Lord. I want us to pray, right? If you can stand to your feet, please, for a second. The presence of God is here. Because you know you are here this morning. And I want us to pray that God will help us so we can apply the word of God to our lives. It is very difficult to have an application to apply the word. But by the Spirit of God, by the strength of the Holy Spirit, we are asking God to help us so that we can play our role in the family of God. So let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord. Just speak to him. Say, Lord, wherever I fall short, wherever I need to do well in my walk with you, in my fellowship with you, by your Spirit, today I need you to help me. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. We need your strength. Life brings us difficulties. Life brings us stress. With all these things happening around us, we depend on you for strength. May you strengthen every one of us by your power, by your strength, by your Spirit, so that we shall remain focused on you, only you, and we would be able to participate, to play a role, to do our part in your family, in your family. Help us, Spirit of God. Help us, Lord. We can't do it without you. Lift your voice, pray, talk to the Father, talk to the Lord. He's here. He's hearing you. He's hearing you. He desires to hear your beautiful voice when you are able to lift up your voice and call on him for help. So we can come together. Father, we thank you this morning. We give all praise to your name. Thank you for your presence. We lift ourselves before you. If there is anything that is beyond our strength, we lay them at your feet. Today, take over. Take over. Take over. Strengthen us. Strengthen us. May your strength be perfected in our weaknesses. If there is anyone among us who is sick, if there is anyone who is believing you for healing, who is due for surgery, any form of medical challenge, we pray for your touch. We pray for your healing. May you rain down your healing. May you rain down your presence. May you rain down your healing. Receive healing in your body. Receive strength in your body. Receive health in your body. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.